and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And we'll end our reading there. Let's take time just to ask God to help us as we look at what his word has to say to us this morning. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to read your word in our own language. Father, we pray that this morning that you would open our blind eyes and our hard hearts to the truth of what the good news has for us. Father, we pray that as we leave this morning, we will witness to the great grace that you have poured out into our lives, that we will show others Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Comedian Pippa Evans says this: "For me, it was always about finding the amazing sense of community that the church is so good at finding, but without the God bit, which so many people find a sticking point." Now, she's not trying to be funny at this point. She's actually explaining the reason for her setting up what she calls the Sunday Assembly. The Sunday Assembly, you've maybe heard of it. It basically is a network of atheist churches around the UK that get together and celebrate life. To celebrate life. Her insight shows humanity's desire and their need for community. I find it a fascinating statement. And her sort of indirect description of the church is pretty accurate. They are a community of people who get together to worship God. A community of people focused on worshiping God. And I wonder if Pippa Evans was here this morning, how she would describe Carrick Baptist. Would she describe it as a community of people together worshiping God, focusing on God? Would she say it's a little bit like the Sunday Assembly? It's a community of people, a lovely community of people, but there's not that much about God. Or would she say there's a lot about God, they're very focused on God, but they're not a community. They don't love one another. They don't live lives with one another. Well, we see in Acts 2:42-47, what happens when a community of God's people get together and focus on worshiping God. We see that at the end of verse 47. What does it say? "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." God was at work through the church, and the church was growing. And we see in verse 42 a helpful summary of what they were doing. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And there's one key word in there: they were devoted. They were devoted to those things. And we can sum them up in three headings. A church must be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to prayer. And we're just going to walk through those this morning as we look at then at verse 43 to 47. And we'll start with the apostles' teaching. A church must be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Acts 1 shows Jesus passing the baton to his disciples, to the apostles, to go and continue his work with the help of the Holy Spirit, to go and preach the good news, to preach the gospel. And then that happened at Pentecost. We read from verse 37 to verse 41, how just after Peter had preached his sermon, many, many people came to know Jesus as a result. 3,000 were added to the church. The local church had exploded. But we ask, what was so important about the apostles' teaching that these people devoted their lives to listening to it, to putting it into practice? Well, there's two words in verse 43 that stand out to us. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Had we just read the whole of chapter 2, those two words would ring a bell with us. If you flick back just to verse 22, we read this. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This wasn't just any old teaching, the apostles' teaching. This came with the full authority of Jesus, accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit. The apostles were very special people. And we see then in chapter 3 an example of these mighty works, these miraculous signs. We see a lame beggar being healed by Peter and John as they were going to the temple. And what was the purpose of that healing? Well, it was to teach. They used the opportunity to teach. That was exactly how Jesus carried out his ministry. The apostles were carrying on Jesus' ministry, preaching the gospel. All of these mighty works and signs were being used for the glory of God's name. Now, we've got to realize right at the very start that the apostles were very special people. They sat for 3 years under Jesus' personal teaching, under his ministry, and they were given a very special task to carry out and continue his work. So I don't think we should come to this text and think that we ourselves should be doing exactly the same, copying and emulating their ministry. But we get a glimpse of what the apostles taught, especially in verse 36. Verse 36 says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Jesus was the Messiah. That's what the apostles were teaching. Jesus was the Messiah. It was who they were waiting for. They had, the church at this stage would have had the whole Old Testament. They would have known that they were longing for a Messiah. They would have been longing and looking for this Messiah. And Peter tells them that they actually crucified him. The Messiah had come, and it's only through him that they can be made right with God. So we see they taught that Jesus was the Messiah. But they also would have taught that he was an example of how to live, that he showed morality. They would have taught things like we read in the gospel accounts of Jesus' teaching. They would have taught the same kind of things that we find in the letters to the early churches. They would have taught Jesus was the Messiah, but he was also the moral example how to live. So we have a group of Jews who hear the gospel. 3,000 of them were cut to the heart, and they repented. They turned to the good news. They got baptized as a public declaration of their faith. Then they realize that they've got to be God-centered in how they live. So they devote themselves to the teaching of the apostles to get to know God better and to grow in their faith. We, this morning in Carrickfergus Baptist, we have the privilege of the apostles' teaching, the whole of the New Testament. Recorded for us, God has revealed himself through his word, and we can grow to know him better, and we can grow in our faith. For a church to be a God-centered community, it requires people to be devoted to God's word. And it's not enough for just the service to be devoted to God's word, to be based around God's word as we sing and as we read God's word. It requires people to be devoted to God's word. This is totally different to what the Sunday assembly have. But we ask, what does devotion to God's word look like for us day to day? Well, devotion is visible in our practice. It is seen in how we live our lives. Do we come to church, to a worship service on Sunday morning, longing to hear from God's word, longing to be changed, longing and expecting to get to know God better? What about what we learned this morning? How do we plan to put that into practice? Do we perhaps read the passage again? Do we speak over the few points that have been raised over the dinner table? Do we help each other as a family or as a couple? Why not chat them through as you sit around your dinner table this afternoon? Chat through how the church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayer. We will only devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching when we think about what God has done for us. Because devotion comes through rejoicing. When we realize that God has taken the punishment that we so rightly deserve. When we realize that there's nothing that we could have done to gain right standing before God. And God, this God who's done this for us, has revealed himself through his word. That's got to get us excited to read God's word and devote our lives to it. God has graciously chosen to work through the church, a bunch of imperfect misfits. We must respond to this grace, this graciousness, by devoting our lives to his word. So next we come to a church must be devoted to fellowship. These 3,000 people who have come to faith in verse 37 to 41 that we read, they can't change in isolation. They require community. And now this is not the community that the Sunday assembly has found, or anyone outside of the family of faith. We've got to get our heads around what this word fellowship actually means here in verse 42. Well, the same word that's translated fellowship in verse 42 is used elsewhere in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 5, verse 10. And it's to describe a business partnership between Simon, James, and John. The same word is also often used in literature outside of the Bible around this time to describe the mutual connection that's in a marriage. So we see this kind of partnership, this mutual connection with one another. Then verse 44 and 45 sort of build on this idea of fellowship. We'll read them again. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They had fellowship by thinking of themselves less. They had fellowship by thinking of themselves less. These new Christians were so thankful for what God had done for them that they began voluntarily selling their stuff so that their other brothers and sisters in Christ could survive, so they could eat and drink. We've got to remember or perhaps realize that at this stage, these 3,000 people were strangers. If you see in verse 9 to 11 of chapter 2, they had all come in for a Jewish religious festival. People from all different parts of the country. They were strangers before they came to faith. And as they came to faith together, there was a connection. And they began thinking of themselves less and selling stuff that they had so that others could get by. This wasn't communism. This wasn't everyone just selling everything that they had and living in poverty just together. This was a continuous process of generosity as they served each other. They've been changed by the Holy Spirit. We saw that in verse 38. They stopped thinking so highly of themselves that they kept everything for their own selfish need. They didn't go to the other extreme of then hating themselves. They weren't loving themselves. They weren't hating themselves. But they were thinking of themselves less as they were living in generosity, selling stuff that they had, their own stuff, so that others could get by. So they had fellowship by thinking of themselves less. They also had fellowship by sharing life together. You see this in the end of verse 46 and the beginning of verse 47. The words breaking bread in verse 42 and 46, for anyone who's been around church for any length of time, will cause our minds to think of the Lord's Supper. And that's right. That's what it's speaking of in verse 42. They got together, they broke bread and drank wine to remember Jesus' body broken for them and his blood poured out in their place. And by doing this, they remembered what actually tied them all together, these 3,000 strangers. They remembered that it was the gospel that united them. Lots of people from different places, yet they came together and they rejoiced in what God had done for them. And this is completely different to any fellowship that, say, the Sunday assembly or anyone else could provide. Remembering Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his promised return was a big part of this early Christian community. But that's all that's being referred to in verse 42. Then we come down to verse 46 and we find something slightly different. Day by day, they ate together as an outpouring of their fellowship, their community that they had together in Christ. They loved each other so much, they wanted to share life together. In fact, at this stage of the development of the church, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper was actually part of a much larger meal that they spent much more time together. These guys weren't just Sunday Christians. They spent time with each other during the week. And it wasn't just one big group meeting in the church hall. There was 3,000 of them. They were meeting in each other's homes. They were sharing time, sharing life together, sharing meals together. They shared hospitality, and they did it with joy. This was a clear side effect of their faith. Do you see how all of this starts to link together? That as they remembered the Lord's Supper, as they remembered the gospel, as they remembered what tied them all together, they stopped being selfish and just living for themselves and started living to help each other get by. It's all linked because the gospel fuels fellowship. The gospel enabled them to think of themselves less and focus on the help or on the needs of others that they needed to help. I was sitting in the barber's just down in Carrick a few months before I got married, and I overheard the guy sitting in the chair reminiscing about the good old days and how things used to be. I overheard him saying that his mother passed away when he was young, but up until the point that she passed away, his mother was cared for by 2 neighbors. They nursed her on her deathbed. And I remember thinking, that's unbelievable. I don't even know what some of my neighbors do for a living, never mind whether they're ill or not. And I wonder, in the early church, with fellowship like they have, would they have been wondering what's going on in the neighbor's household, or would they have been in and involved and nursing people on their deathbed? God works through the fellowship in the church community to help those within it, to help those in need. God works through the fellowship in the church community to meet the needs of those within it. And that requires a personal commitment from those within the community, from you and from me. In response to the gospel, we must think of ourselves less and share life with each other. So we've got to ask ourselves two questions. First off, when was the last time that we had to sacrifice something to help a brother or sister in Christ? When was the last time that we perhaps had to cash in an investment to help a brother or sister in Christ? The Bible teaches us to give until it costs us. Maybe you're here and you're in need of help. Maybe you're here and you knew someone in need of help. God is calling us through this text to give sacrificially. Give until it costs us. Now, this doesn't mean that we forget about those outside the church and don't help them, but this text is specifically talking about the sacrificial giving of those within the church to their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the first question. What about the second question? Think about this week past. How many people from this church did you share life with? How many people from this church did you share life with? How many did we have in our homes? How many did we share meals with? How many did we allow to share their heavy burdens, the things that they're really struggling with? Do we go out of our way to ensure that we share life with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we go out of our way to help them, to share life together? Or do we do all that we can to ignore that, to not ruin our comfortable lives? God works through the fellowship in the church community to meet the needs of the people within it. God has created a tight-knit bond between us, a partnership. He's created a mutual connection so that we can love each other. And through the gospel, we can think less of ourselves and share life with each other. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not inside the family of God. You're not inside this community and you want to be. Let me point you to the apostles' teaching and that only through Jesus can you have right standing with God. Only through Jesus can you have right standing with God. That's how you gain access to His family, His community. Well, thirdly, we're going to think of how a church must be devoted to prayer. And it's important to realize at this point that this text isn't talking about personal prayer. That's very important in the life of a Christian. It's talking about corporate prayer, the church coming together to pray. In fact, throughout Acts, it's highlighted as a major mechanism for the growth of the church, corporate prayer, people coming together to pray. And verse 46, at the start of verse 46, tells us that day by day, the church was attending the temple. Now, that might sound a little bit strange because these Jewish people have come to faith. They put their faith in Jesus' sacrifice to put the end to all sacrifices. So why were they attending the temple together? Well, we see in verse 42 that they were devoted to prayer. And then we see in chapter 3, in the first verse of chapter 3, that there was a time of prayer at the temple. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And we begin to see that the temple was where they met together. There were 3,000 of them. It was a convenient place to come together and to pray. So the temple was a convenient place. And this text says every day they met together. They were devoted. Every day they met together to pray. So what's the point? This new community of 3,000 plus believers, day by day they were adding more, were totally reliant on God. Now the Sunday assembly, they don't rely on God. But do we as a community rely on God? Do we make the most of every opportunity to pray together and to acknowledge that it's God that we totally rely on? We must see from this section and Acts as a whole that God works through the corporate prayers of His people. You see that at the end in verse 47. And if we take this seriously, this example seriously, we will be devastated when we miss an opportunity to pray with the church, to pray with God's people. We will only place the right priority on prayer when we realize what God has done, how he has given us access through Jesus, how we can come to our Father and pray, and we can plead with him to change others' lives, to bring them into the family of God. So let's ask ourselves the question, who are we praying for today? Are we devoted to praying for friends, for family, for neighbors to be brought into the kingdom of God? Because the gospel makes us place the right priority on prayer as we realize the access that we have to God through Jesus. Verse 47a, the start of verse 47 says that they had favor with all people. And then it says the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. God works through his church. The church must be a community devoted to worshiping God. And we need to be people who are devoted to the apostles' teaching as we realize the importance of it. And we must devote our lives to it so that we can get to know God better and grow in our faith. We also must be devoted to fellowship, to thinking of ourselves less and sharing life with others, fueled by the gospel. We also must understand the importance of prayer and devote our lives to doing that together as a community. But the reality is that it's not always that easy. It's not always easy to lift your Bible because we are human. We are sinful people. And our natural inclination is to have our ears tickled rather than devoting our lives to hard-hitting, soul-searching truth that we find in God's word. The reality is that we would rather have other people serve us than we serve other people. The hard truth is we would rather the hard truth is that we forget the privilege that we have of coming to God in prayer, coming to our Heavenly Father in prayer. But that's why it's crucial to be part of a community that is devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to fellowship, devoted to prayer. Because when things are just getting so hard, things are so tough, there's someone there to remind you to lift your Bible, because that's where God speaks. That's where God reveals himself to you in the hard times. The reality is when we're struggling with sin, when we're struggling with maybe grief or finance or whatever it may be, there are people there to help us find hope in God. There's fellowship, there's a mutual connection, there's partnership. There's people there to help us rely on God for our strength, not on our own strength. And what holds a church community together? Well, that's remembering the Lord Jesus in his own appointed way, in the Lord's Supper. Because as we observe the Lord's Supper, we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship vertically, but we also have fellowship horizontally with our friends and our family that are meeting together around us. So rejoicing in our right standing before God causes us to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, causes us to be devoted to fellowship and devoted to prayer, and devoted to helping each other do these better. So let's pray now as a community to ask God for his help, that we may see each other grow and see the church grow here in Carrickfergus. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that it's all of your grace that we are here. It's all because of you that we are included in your family. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he has accomplished, that he has brought us in to your family. Father, we pray as a family for those of us who are going through tough times. Help us to take time to share life with them, to help out in all the ways that we can. Father, point them out to us. Help us to be interested in each other's lives. Help us all as a church family to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Father, help us to be devoted to fellowship, to helping one another, to sharing life with one another. Well, Father, we pray that you would help us to pray more, to be devoted more to prayer. As a unit together, in our house groups, in the prayer meeting, whatever that may be, help us, Father, to be devoted to prayer. We pray all these things in your name, knowing that you will help by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.